Hey, I come from a theater family, so of course I've got to have props. So, in case you're wondering, no. That'll come in later. This sermon that I'm delivering has probably been percolating since August of last year. Just kind of God revealing things to me. Last year when, in August, as you remember, they were pulling out of Afghanistan, and what a debacle that was. And during that time, I just had a sense of just horrible foreboding, a sense of doom and foreboding, and I hadn't had that sense since September 10th, 2001. On September 10th, 2001, I can remember I was coming back from the gym at the Y, and I was at that stoplight that turns left onto Main Street in Hope Mills, and I just started to sob. I just knew there was something really bad about to happen. And so when I started to feel that back in August, I just thought, oh man, what is going to go happen? And I began to worry because one of the things that the Lord does to humiliate nations is to massacre an army. And I just really prayed against that. I just was like, you know, Lord, have mercy on our soldiers, our airmen, our Marines. Don't let this happen. And so I just really started to cry out to the Lord about that, how our nation, I don't know what everybody's theology is here, but to me, one of the primary functions of government, as I read it in the Bible, is to restrain evil. I mean, that's its primary function. Anything else is above and beyond what it needs to be doing. And I just said, you know, Lord, we as a nation and our government right now is not restraining evil. They have become corrupt and evil themselves. And I said, well, what do you do when that happens, Lord? And he just began to speak to me. He started to say, we're entering a new season. He just started to speak to me prophetically and say, we're moving into a new season. And so we're talking August, September, November, December. And finally about December, towards the end, I remember the only thing I really thinking about in December was making sure the play, you know, occurred. So, I mean, that preoccupied a lot of my mind and my time. So I didn't really think about it that much, but towards the end of the year, I said, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in 2022? And the Lord just very clearly and very succinctly said, I'm going to use the wicked to defeat the wicked. And I just went, what? I'm going to use the wicked to defeat the wicked. And I started to ruminate on that, and I thought, well, you know, how do I know that's happening? And so, as you know, towards the end of January, first part of February, they started talking about, there's a buildup. It looks like Russia's going to go into Ukraine. And I just kind of went, And they want to admit to it now, but all the talking heads were back then were saying, nah, there's no way Putin wouldn't go into Ukraine. There's just no way he would do that. They would never admit to it now, but you can go back and you can look at all the talking heads, what they were saying at the time. And I just remember the Lord saying, the wicked will defeat the wicked. And so I just was like, Russia is going to invade Ukraine. I know it. I knew it. And so they did on February 24th. And I just remember thinking, okay, that's one instance. And then the Lord really started to show me some other instances. And one I found rather interesting. Do you have that slide that you can put up there? It says, Pakistan warns Afghan rulers. And I don't know if you can read that, but if you read it, it says that Pakistan was bombing the eastern provinces of Khost and Kunar. Is there anybody who's been? I wouldn't be surprised. Yeah. You've been there? So you know what that's like. So they started bombing them. And you're like, okay, well, why is Pakistan bombing Afghanistan? And it come to find out that there are Taliban hardliners in Afghanistan who have been attacking military positions in Pakistan. And I don't know, for some of you, if you understand the history there, might find that a bit, maybe amusing isn't the right word, but ironic. You know, have you ever asked yourself where the Taliban came from? I mean, because old people like me, I just turned 60 this year, I'd never heard of the Taliban until 2001. I mean, who were they? So I did some research here recently. And you know where the Taliban came from? They came from Pakistan. Pakistanis, the ISI, which is their intelligence agency like our CIA, created these people. They looked at Afghanistan and thought, back up even further than that. They don't like India. Pakistan does not like India. And Afghanistan, if you look at a world map, sits between India and Pakistan. And there's this little sliver called Kashmir, which was in the news here recently because one of our representatives went into an occupied territory up there that the Indians believe it is occupied territory and caused a big stink. So they don't like each other. And Pakistan wanted to have a buffer zone. They knew they couldn't conquer Pakistan. The British had tried it. The Russians had tried it. So they came up with the brilliant idea that we'll start a religious movement. So they created this religious movement called the Taliban. And so where do you find hardline Taliban people? You go to the universities, of course, just like they do in this country. And they found these people, and they started this religious movement, which took over the country, which ironically, I was talking to some missionaries who were in Afghanistan in the late 1990s, early 2000, and they were talking about how much more easy it was to spread the gospel, you know, obviously on the down low, because the Taliban had brought some form of peace and safety to the country. Because you're talking about a country that all they have is all these warlords that fight with each other. So if they kept it on the down low, it was pretty easy to spread the gospel at that point. So even in a bad situation, the Lord can use it. But all that to say is that these people were created by Pakistan, and we just let them do it because we considered Pakistan our friends. So we sided with that group. And so here it is, all these years later, you've got Afghanistan hardliners attacking Pakistan, who created them. You have the wicked trying to defeat the wicked, and now they're fighting each other. And I couldn't help but wonder if some of the $63 billion in equipment we left behind isn't being used on these attacks by the Taliban. I don't know, you know, I don't, I tend to be black helicopter, so I try to stay away from that and not think about things like that too deeply. But I did find that rather amusing. But, okay, so I've given you a couple of instances of that, of wicked fighting the wicked to defeat the wicked. Is that biblical? You know, I've had to come to grips with the fact that I'm a prophet. And I hate to say things like that because, you know, that always just sets me on edge. You know, I mean, this is just me personal, you know, my own hang up. But somebody tells me they're an apostle. I just, that sets me on edge. Or then some groups of churches, they say, oh, I'm a bishop. And I'm like, you set me on edge. You know, if somebody says, I'm pastor so-and-so of a church, I'm cool with that. So it's the same thing with a prophet. If somebody comes up to me and says, I'm a prophet, I'm just kind of like, okay, we'll see. So I don't like to say things like that. But in this process, the Lord has just kind of showed me, yeah, I've called you to be a prophet, right? And so when I get these words like this, I test it against Scripture, which we should all do. That's why I'm always hesitant to give somebody a word right away. I want to mull it over. I want to think about it. Does that comport with Scripture? And so I started looking, and I found three instances of where the Lord used the wicked to defeat the wicked. And the first one is in Judges 7:22 is the exact verse. But if you're familiar with Judges, Judges 6 through 8 is about Gideon, right? Gideon was the, he called himself, I am the least of the least of the tribes, or something like that. And yet, well, God bless you. And so he was called out to be a leader. He was called out to be the judge of that time. And so he, in Judges, if you're familiar with it, if you're not, it's just the basics are there's high times where Israel follows the Lord, and then there's low times, and then those low times, the Lord will bring a judge, someone to rescue them from their sin. And then they, you know, Judges is constantly like this. And so in this time, the judge at this time is Gideon. And you probably heard about the fleece, and he does his fleece, and, you know, I don't know if I was a Lord, that would really test my patience, but he does the whole fleece thing. And then they are invaded. Let me check my notes here. Who they get invaded by? Might as well just turn there. You gotta see my bookmarks. It says, grip, talk, sock. I don't know why, I know this must be one of my wife's things. It says here, give me the gift of the grip, talk, sock, top sock. A drip, a drape, ship shape, tip top, sock. Not your spin slick, slapstick, slip slop, stock. But a plastic elastic grip top sock. Okay. So every time I'm looking at this here, you just know that's what I'm seeing when I first open it up. anyway, it's the Midianites who have invaded, of the many times they are invaded. And so the Lord raises up Gideon, and you probably know the rest of the story. He calls out the army of Israel. And he says, okay, if you're scared, go. If you've got, you're newly married, go. And the Lord says, still too many. I'm thinking, whew, okay. Talk about some smack talk right here. He says, you still got too many. So they do the whole drinking thing about, I'm not sure why that was, but so they do the drinking, and, you know, I'm going through this fast. You can read it. It's in Judges 6 through 8. And so they get down to 300, right? So they're down to 300, and this is what he's going to take this huge Midianite army on with. And, you know, a lot of times when I read this, we tend to make these people out like they're supermen or they're superhuman. And they're not, you know? And you ever have an instance or something happens in your life that just ruins you for the rest of your life? You'll never see something through the same prism that you did before that event happened. And for me, it's these verses after being in the army, reading through here. You know, it's kind of like SF in a way. You know, okay, we're going to start out with this many, and you know, and he kind of whittles them down, and they do the drinking thing, and down, they're down to 300, right? And if I remember correctly, anybody who's got fresh knowledge of this, when you're at Robin Sage, your G-force is like 100. Anybody, I don't know. That's the way it was when I was. One of my many jobs when I was the Army was to be the op force for Robin Sage, and we would go out and try to find these 100, you know, men units. And so I just thought, wow, that sounds an awful lot like that. And then maybe I'm just influenced because I read a story about Robin Sage in the local newspaper. So you've got these 300 people, and you've got the leaders of the 100, and I'm sure they had, you know, because it talks about it in other scriptures about how they have the leaders of tens and et cetera. And so I'm just kind of thinking, you know, whenever I read through that, that goes really smooth. You know, they just line up, they break their jar, they light their torch, and they blow their horn. And I'm thinking, ain't no way that happens in the U.S. Army. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, that's like I say, don't think of these people as being superhuman. Can you imagine? I've been there. The old man comes up with his brilliant idea, right? So Gideon comes up with his brilliant idea, and he's going to go to his leaders, right? And he said, okay, everybody needs a jar. Everybody needs a torch. And everybody needs a horn. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to use that to attack the Midianite army. Woo! I mean, if I'm one of those guys in charge, I'm like, oh boy, the old man's lost it. And what's worse is he's going to go, and God told me this is how it's going to be. And you're like, oh no. If I'm one of those 300 people, I want to run. But there's the other part of me that just can't turn away from a train wreck. You know, you just kind of, you know, when you see that train wreck is coming, you want to look away, but you just can't look away. So I'm just thinking, okay, so they're going to get these 300 people that are more or less a G-force, and they're going to go with their jar, their torch, and their horn, and they're going to defeat the Midianite army. I mean, how does that go? I mean, I was a squad leader. I can just see it now. Okay, everybody in my squad, do you have your jar? Jar. Okay, Long, let's see your jar. Okay, now set it down by your right foot. No, Crow, your other right foot. Okay. Everybody got your torch? Torch, torch. Okay, good. Got your horn? Horn, horn. Okay, good. Now, here's what we're going to do. Okay. We're going to throw the jar down. We're going to light the torch, right? Can you hear me? And we're going to hold the torch in my left hand, and I'm going to blow the horn with my right hand, and we're going to run into the camp. Yeah, baby! Yeah! Can you imagine? I mean, if I thought anything about it, by the time they whittled it down to 300, we would be doing some type of guerrilla warfare. I mean, because up until recently, young men just went to do battle wherever. I mean, I don't know if you ever heard of the writer Ernest Hemingway. He wrote For Whom the Bell Tolls after he fought in the Spanish War, the Nazis versus the communists, and he fought on the communist side. And that's what that book is about. I mean, young men did that for years. So you can imagine you're some young guy thinking, okay, we're going to do guerrilla warfare, and I'm going to get me some loot. And now they're telling me I'm going to run into the middle of this huge army in their camp with a torch and a horn. Cool. And I just think, who carries the fire to light the torches, right? Who does that? Who's going to be in charge of that? Got to have somebody capable. So they come in and they light them up and they do it and they throw down their jar, they light their torch, and they're blowing on the horn. And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness. But then it says here in 722, it says, when the 300 trumpeters sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So they began to kill themselves when the horns went off. Now, I would have been, I'm telling you, I've been in instances where I thought, geez, that's not a good idea. Can you imagine? You're going to go into this huge number, this huge army, and you don't even have your sword out. You know, you got a torch in one hand and the horn in the other, and you're going to run out there, and, you know, who knows what's going to happen. And then the Lord turns them on each other, and they scatter them, and they chase them away. And then the rest of the army comes in and starts to slaughter them. But that's one instance that I found where the wicked defeated the wicked. Take that out so I don't get lost again. No, it's not yet. I'm missing one here. Maybe not. Maybe I didn't mark it. Oh, well. It fell out. Okay. I'm like Scott. I need a bigger, need a bigger thing up here. put my notes over here. Get to my notes. Okay. This is the one that fell out. Okay. Seven. Okay. This is in 2 Kings 7, 5 through 7. That's 2 Kings 5 through 7. And this is an instance where a city has been under siege. And these lepers leave the city because it's like, we're starving to death. We're lepers. What do we got to lose? So they leave the city. Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. What do we got to lose? At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. Then they reached the edge of the camp. No one was there. There were all these Arameans the night before, but none of them were there. It says, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and the horses, and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents, their horses, and donkeys. They left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives. So the Lord puts in the heart of these wicked Arameans, that this other wicked group is coming to fight them, and they flee. Next scripture I'm going to is 2 Kings 19, 5 through 9, and 35 through 37, for those who like to follow along. There we go. Escapee. Now, let's see. These are the... Man, Israel had a lot of enemies, just like they do today. Okay, it's the Syrians this time. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid that you have heard these words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me." Uh-oh. Did you catch that? The king of Assyria has blasphemed me. I don't think I like being on that side of that equation. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with his own sword. Then the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish. He withdrew and found the king fighting at Libna. Now, man, Sennacherib received a report that, oh my goodness, Turkara, the king of Cush, was marching out against him. So he again sent messages to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Okay, we'll see. And then over in 2 Kings 19, 35 through 37, this Assyrian, there's an army, it's encamped. It says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of the god Nisroch, his son, and his other son killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Eshedron, his son, succeeded him as king. So there's another instance where the Lord was involved, sent the angel of death to wipe out the army, but it was this king's evil sons that killed him. And you wonder about the wisdom of that, because they had to be on the run the rest of their life, and one of their other brothers ended up having to be king. So I just wanted to have those examples of the wicked defeating the wicked. I mean, if you're kind of sitting around now, you just kind of look at your country and you look around the world and you kind of go, what is going on? It is just so corrupt everywhere. And then you see little things like this going on and you know that the Lord is at work. And for some of you, you might say, well, that's the Old Testament. And my answer would be, that depends on how you view Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same in the past, in the present, forever. And so, as I kind of thought about that, he reminded me of the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, you read through the Lord's Prayer, and it says, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of those moments when you know you're about to be schooled, the Holy Spirit says, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that I will do what is in heaven and do it on earth? Oh, of course. Even though I know I'm about to get schooled. And so he referred me to Revelations 19, 11 through 21. Keep going. Okay, this is in Revelations 19, 11 through 21. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. And where is this? This is in heaven. He's seeing this in heaven. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. Can you imagine? You probably tried to smack talk before, right? This is some smack talk, because this angel is going to go, birdie, 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 come on, birdie, 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 come on, it's dinner time. It's dinner time, birdie, birdie, birdie. Come and gather for the great supper of God, so that you will eat the flesh of kings, generals of the mighty, of horses, their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with his false prophet, who had performed signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who received the mark, and the beast worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the lake of burning fire, and the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged on their flesh. You know, that's Jesus. I mean, I love Stacy's vision he had last week of Jesus right beside him, happy, expectantly. That's the Jesus I like to think about. And then the Holy Spirit goes, yeah, but this is me too. This is me too. There is no grace without justice, and there is no justice without grace. It's something the Lord has just been speaking to me, that we can't have one without the other. And so I think in this season, when he's doing this, we have to view things a little differently, less like good versus evil, and more in a sense of, okay, let's pause here. Let's pray about this. Let's look to see what, you know, the Lord is doing. Because I grew up in the West. I grew up in America. We were founded on Judeo-Christian values. And we've lived for almost 400 years with that as our backdrop. But it's not that way anymore. I mean, that's been trying to get carved away for over 100 years now. And, you know, what is your definition of good? You know, there's the general revelation that we read in Romans. I'm going to stop turning to all these pages because my bookmarks keep falling out. But Romans 1, 18 through 20, Paul writes about how nobody has got a claim that they didn't know. There's a general revelation out there about what's good, what's right, so on and so forth. So there's one sense, there's that good. But in the other sense, there's Joseph. In Genesis 50, 19 through 21, his brothers come to him after his father dies, after Jacob dies, and says, you know, lying through their teeth, Jacob told us, you know, you were supposed to treat us nice after he died. And Joseph's response is, brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So if evil happens to somebody, is that good? Not necessarily. Will it end in good? If you're following God, it will eventually. So what is your definition of good? And Paul says in Philippians 3, 4 through 9, he says, my good work, I'm a Jew of Jews. I mean, he's like Ric Flair, you know. I'm the man because I beat the man. I'm the top Pharisee because I'm the top Pharisees and I make the rules. And I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, if there's anybody better than me, you know, show yourself. And he says, all my good works were garbage. And if you've got some translations, it says filthy rags. And I won't go into what that actually means in mixed company. But they're worth nothing. So what is your definition of good? You know, I mean, I don't ask that as like a Sunday school assignment. Maybe I do, but understand what God's definition of good is when you look at society nowadays. And if I have a scripture that has been running through my mind constantly as Stacy has been doing his Red Pill series, it's been Matthew 10:16. We need to be shrewd. I mean, and I know that's hard. Let's see what. That's hard to. I mean, isn't that how we got in trouble anyway? You know, listening to a snake. I mean, that's hard to accept. You know, there are other things that are hard to accept that Jesus said. You know, in the parable of the shrewd manager, it says, make wealth for yourself. Or in some translations, it says, have wealthy friends. I have no clue how to do that. I mean, Adam apparently was quite wealthy, and he had to give it up for, you know, what he was doing. But he will tell you, you know, wealth isn't bad, you know, to support the kingdom. But I don't have wealthy friends, and I don't know how to be a millionaire. But it says very clearly in the Bible, we need to be shrewd about those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with that. And what strikes me about Matthew 20:16 is we like to be the innocent as doves aspect of that. We don't like to be shrewd. We like to take things at face value. We don't like to look deeper than what there is. And I'm there with you. I mean, I find that if I get mad, it's because I'm just looking at the surface of something, and I'm not going deeper into it. And I might substitute in here in Matthew 10:16 is to not become cynical. When you think of somebody that's young and innocent, you think of somebody who's not cynical. To be shrewd but not become cynical. And as a natural born cynic from a long line of natural born cynics, that's incredibly hard for me to do. I just got to be honest, that's incredibly hard for me to do. I'm always looking for the angle. I mean, it can be such simple stuff like they were, how many people here are on, what's that ancestry thing, ancestry.com? And they were saying, oh, and you've got relatives in Europe probably. And I thought, okay, what's the come on with that? Does that mean I have to find that out? Do I have to pay more? I mean, I hate to say it, but I'm just a natural born cynic. When I see stuff like that, it's like, cha-ching, cha-ching. Is somebody going to charge me more money? Nothing comes for free. And another passage is in 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul. It's 5 through 11, but it talks about the plans of the enemy. And in this particular instance, he's talking about forgiveness and how forgiveness really binds us. You know, the lack of forgiveness really binds us and really hurts us. And so, you know, we shouldn't be unaware that the enemy's out there, and he's constantly working. I'll never forget most people don't know he wrote a sci-fi series, but C.S. Lewis wrote a sci-fi series. And his description of evil in there just made my flesh crawl. Just talking about how it overtook this human-like form. But he said he could see movement like a baby on the inside, like there was something inside. It was just like it was a meat suit. And it never rested. The evil never rested. It's called the Paralandra, I believe, is the series. And it's just his description of evil never rests. And in some ways, that's how I got saved. I read the Lord of the Rings series. Now, I had never had any doubt about evil. I mean, when I was in high school is when Guyana happened, and Jim Jones. I definitely knew that there was evil. But I never thought about there's somebody evil actually has a system and a way to come after me. You know, and I want to encourage you to try to develop that. And in 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23, I'm not going to read through it. I'm going to give you the quick here is Elisha, the prophet of the time, is... You know, the Lord's telling him, hey, the armies of Aram are over there. So he goes and tells the king, hey, the armies of Aram are over there. And so the king goes, well, then I won't be over there. And the king of Aram gets mad, and he asks and he says, how is this happening? And they say, well, Isaiah knows the very words you speak in your bedroom. And so the king gets the bright idea. Well, we're going to go get this Isaiah guy, this Elisha guy. And so they go and they try to get him, and that's when, you know, open their eyes and they see all the chariots around them, and the Lord blinds them and they lead them back, you know, and defeats them. And I don't know that any of us in here will ever be like Elisha, to be able to spot the enemy's traps and plans at a moment's notice. But I think we need to work towards that. You know, just some personal things that I will tell you. Stacy was talking about the Freemasons. I think I mentioned in a previous sermon that Jane and I had a terrible time having children. I mean, it was hard. It was a hard time. And we'd pretty much exhausted everything in the natural, been to the specialist, et cetera. Jane was sitting there one morning, and the Holy Spirit says, go burn that rainbow stuff. And she was like, rainbow stuff? And she wasn't even sure she really had it, but she found it. And if you don't know what rainbow is, that's like the farm club for what Eastern Star is, the women's version of the Freemasons. And Jane had been in that, and she'd won these things in there, or earned these things, and she still had them. And the Holy Spirit said, go burn those things. Go get rid of them. And we'd never heard any kind of presentation like Stacy gave us. So she's like, okay. So she goes and does it, or whatever. I'm not sure we did it the right way, or however she did it. And she threw it in the trash. Well, a month later, she got pregnant. If you don't think that stuff is real, guess again. And something we found out years later was that, is it your great-granddad or your granddad? Her great-grandfather started the Freemason temple in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. And he was a wealthy businessman. And some of you people hearing that are thinking, oh, I married Jane for her money. But, you know, that I don't. If anybody heard of Merck Sharp and Dohme, there's a property they have in Lansdale that was owned by the family, and they sold that property. And even at the time that they would have sold it, that would have been a lot of money, right? Well, guess what? Guess how much of that money was left by the time I married Jane? Zero. So if you don't, you know, if you're having money troubles, look back in your past. Have you had any kind of association with that? Another thing to think about with in regards to that, I don't see it as much today. Randy probably knows more about it than I do, but and Doug, people on their business cards used to put the Masonic symbol. They were proud Masons, and they were proud of it. And they had an agenda about how they wanted the local things done in this town. I heard of one instance where one of the judges had a Masonic ring on and came in court, and the case got dismissed because the guy had a Masonic ring on there. You know, that's just hearsay. I wasn't there. But those people have an agenda, at the very least, about how they want things run. I would not be surprised that there are people in the county and the city level in leadership who are part of that organization. I would almost be willing to guarantee it. You need to think about that. Anybody, you need to repent of that, repudiate that, and seriously look. Other things to think about as far as spiritual strongholds in your life, Ouija boards. I mean, you know, I'm natural born skeptic. Years ago, a friend of mine had one, and he started showing me these writings that this Ouija board was giving him. I said, dude, you need to stop that, like, right now. Nah, man, it's cool. Nah, it's cool. I said, no, you need to burn the writings. You need to burn that board and get rid of it. That is just evil. No, no. So eventually, long story short, I eventually convinced him to do it. Now, this guy's been over to my house a bunch of times. The day he decided to come do it, he got lost. He said he drove by my house like 3 or 4 times and couldn't recognize it. And when we were burning this stuff, I could hear a weird sound. I could hear that, but he said, this thing is talking to me. And as I was relaying that story to my sister, she said, oh, you mean like the Ouija board that your grandmother had in her back room? I always felt really creepy when I would go in that back room. So as you can imagine, I broke those curses off of our families. And, I mean, check, people, check. It, I mean, And then, you know, I hate to say it, but dream catchers. I'd never really thought about it. And I was in a small group, and then my friend invited me along. He said, well, this family, their son has been having nightmares. And I went, okay, we'll go pray for him, you know, whatever. And my friend goes, are those dream catchers? And the mom goes, oh, yeah, when we were up in Alaska, he met some friend, and they told him he needed to look for his dream guide, and et cetera, et cetera. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And so my friend takes those things, and we burn them, and we pray over this kid to break those curses. And all the while, I mean, I have no faith for this or whatsoever. I'm just being honest. But a week later, that family comes back to the group. From that night on, there were no more nightmares. If you're having trouble sleeping, have you opened yourself up to that? If you've got friends or family who've gotten into that, have you opened yourself up to that? You know, school boards, right? Or any form of government. Jalissa Jumper came in here, right? And, you know, here's something to think about. You say, well, I'm not the political type, but here's something to think about. Where do schools get their money? They get it from you. And where do you get your money from? You get it from God. So you should care about who decides where that money goes, because it's God's money. I mean, that may be a little simplistic, but hey, you know, you got it from God. I mean, somebody probably signs the check, but the only reason they can sign that check is because God allowed them to. But, you know, think about it, and think about the power. We don't think about it much in Cumberland County because we have Fort Bragg, and we have various other things, but I bet you in the other 90 counties, let's say, just a rough estimate, in this state, who's one of the biggest employers in those counties? I would be willing to bet that the top three, if not the top one, is the school district. And they hold a lot of sway on local contracts, who gets contracts, who doesn't get contracts, how that money's spent. I mean, this, like I say, be shrewd. Think about it. Think about it from God's perspective when you look at these things. The local school system, I don't know if you saw this local newspaper, $470 million, a.k.a., for easy numbers, half a billion. Who do you want deciding how that money gets spent? It's your money. They're getting it from you. And your money comes from God. How do you want that money spent? Who do you want in there making those decisions? I mean, come on. And let's face it, you know, let's just say Jalissa gets elected. You know, she's probably going to need help. I wouldn't know if somebody was cooking the books. I mean, maybe she does. But she probably, you know, pray for her to have help, or pray for people to have help like CPAs and people who know where that money's going, how that money's being spent. And some people with fresh ideas. I mean, this is one of my pet peeves. There's nothing altruistic about this. But I work from home. On the rare occasions, I have to drive around during the day, and I have to go in the morning, and I have to go down Rayford Road. I think, why are these schools here? Why are these schools in my way? I realized that Fayetteville was a sleepy town at one time, and this felt like it was out in the boondocks. But, I mean, shoot, if you're coming down Skybow Road, you've got two middle schools straddling those roads. And a lot of that could be sold as commercial property to come up with money to pay for new buildings or repair the ones we have. Nobody even, I've never heard anybody mention that or even think about that. New ideas about how to come up with money, new ways to do things. I mean, who are you gonna, you know, who are you voting for? Who you want to be in charge of that kind of stuff? And this is kind of different and off the track, and I call it the long con. Like I say, the evil never rests. The devil never rests, and he's always after you. And I just started thinking about Disney as I was preparing for this. And the Lord just kind of showed me how, you know, there's like this subtle feminism where it has been around for the last several decades of guys are rubes. They don't know how to do nothing, right? They're totally incompetent. You know, who needs a man around? They don't know what they're doing. You know, there's just been kind of that attitude, right? And that's developed over the decades. And we'd let the girls watch Disney, but what we would notice would be is they'd just be nasty to each other and disrespectful to us. And so we'd go on these Disney moratoriums. And eventually those moratoriums got longer and longer and longer. But one of the things that I saw in that was the husband was a rube, the dad was a rube, and so was the mother. So you've got, so for after decades of this subtle, the husband's a rube, dad's a rube, now you're starting to, this younger generation, mom's a rube, and as a couple, they're a couple of rubes, they don't know what they're doing, you shouldn't trust them. The school teacher, who's cool, is the one you should trust, right? I mean, if you've watched that stuff, you know, for the tweens or whatever, the school teacher's cool, and your parents are rubes, and you can't trust them. You can't trust them with secrets. And look at what we have in our society nowadays. Our teachers are upset because they've got little secrets that you can't trust your parents to tell your parents. And it all started on the long con of this kind of subtle feminism of men are kind of useless rubes. And then, you know, lest you think that it's going to stop there, then they've come for the women. And they've come for marriage and parents. And now we're seeing the full fruit of that. And I call that the long con. So that's just another, you know, issue of that. And there's just, I wrote down here, this is a tribute to Marsha. Caillou just needs a whipping. I wrote that down here. That was, what a miserable child that was. I would hear that and I would sprint to shut that off. I mean, but that is, you know, you don't want to quash your children. You know, let them whine and, you know, I just love that. Caillou needs a whooping. And the last thing I want to leave you with, and I'm going to really kind of step out there on the limb out here, is I think one of the next big things you're going to see in 2022 is you're going to see an Iran-Contra scandal break out, something similar to that. Nothing ever happens the same way. But you're going to see that break out. I just have a real strong sense that that's what the Lord is telling me. That all this human smuggling that's going on, all this drug dealing at the border, these NGOs, other religious groups, even established churches, etc., that there are people within those organizations who are making money off of that, that have become corrupted, along with the government agencies. And you're going to see how that breaks out. And my thought is that it's probably going to hit the church the hardest. You're going to see a lot of people fall away. And I just, you know, warn you that that's coming. It's going to challenge your faith. And almost as I was kind of finalizing this, I noticed the other day that one, it wasn't funny, the man passed away, but it was almost like the Lord was telling me, yeah, you're on the right track, because one of President Reagan's cabinet members who was working an Iran-Contra had died. And, you know, of course, they've got this little blurb about what Iran-Contra was about. Well, guess what? It involved the United States, it involved Central America, and it involved Iran. Who are we trying to make a nuclear deal with right now? Where are the majority of the drugs and the human smuggling coming from right now? Whose government is looking the other way, potentially assisting that right now? So I just have a sense the Lord's telling me that this is coming. And not to lose faith. There are probably going to be people you respected that you thought were good men and women who have been caught up in this. And there are going to be people that are going to need help, because this, I'll just never forget. One of those things I'll never forget. Some of you are old enough to remember Acorn. It was basically a money laundering operation, but they were supposed to be helping the poor. And one of the, I'll just never forget the film of this poor woman. She said, she was just standing there stunned as FBI agents are bringing these boxes out of the Acorn headquarters. And she's just standing there, just stunned, looking around. I mean, she can tell she's not acting. And she says, I don't know what's going on. I only ever got involved with this to help poor people. And you're probably going to see people like that. You're probably going to meet people who have just been burned by that. We need to stand up. We need to pay attention to this. And like I say, some of us are conspiracy, you know, black helicopter people. I count myself among them. You know, you can go too far with this. But be aware. Judge it. Don't just pass it off. I leave you with that challenge for the rest of the year and the years to come. Because I don't think it's just going to end in 2022. I think this is something that's coming, that the wicked are going to be used to defeat the wicked.
Thank you, Tony. That's such a good word, and I think a challenge to us that I want to leave you with. Jesus said, Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I think because we've told ourselves so long this is a Christian nation, we expected our government and everybody else to act like Christians. But Jesus said, "I send you out in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, but beware of men. They want to hand you over." So ask the Lord, what does that mean for me in my context, Lord, to be shrewd as a serpent? I think we know the innocent as doves thing, but we have not been as a church shrewd as serpents. So ask the Lord what that means to you in your context this week.